Okay, would you take your bulletins, please? Scripture reading in the bulletin today, Exodus chapter 20. That should twig something in your memory. That's the Ten Commandments. Genesis chapter 20, the first 21 verses are here. Just follow along as I read, please. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You should have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You should not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or your daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You should not murder. You should not commit adultery. You should not steal. You should not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was.
I was thinking as we were singing that song, it talked about doubts in the song and asked for standing on higher ground so that we don't have doubts. Well, I think it's natural for us to have doubts about God and about our Savior and about our salvation. And the answer to those doubts is faith, and that's what the song was about. And people often ask me, well, how do I deal with those doubts? And I said, well, you need to get some faith. And, of course, how do you get that faith? And I think the faith comes by reading the Word of God, and God speaks to you through His Word, and so your faith is strengthened, and your doubts are eased. Whereas if you never read your Bible, and God never strengthens your faith, you will live your whole life with your doubts, and they will never be answered. And so that would be my advice. Work on your faith. The only way to do that is through the Word of God and by God speaking to you so that your faith is strengthened. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, it's also in your bulletin for your convenience. This is just a simplistic outline of the book of Exodus, chapters 1 through 19. God is delivering his people from Egypt and taking them to Mount Sinai. And there at Mount Sinai, they are given a covenant. That's chapters 20 through 40. This is just a sketch of their journeys through the Sinai Peninsula, through the wilderness of Sinai. They are now down on that bottom dotted red path, down at Mount Sinai at the very bottom there of the peninsula. This is a chart. The Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, are sequential, and it moves in a chronology, and in about the middle of Exodus, they get to Mount Sinai. And they are out at Mount Sinai until Numbers chapter 10. And it's not a long period of time. It is months that they are at Mount Sinai. But it takes up a large portion of the scripture. From Exodus 20 through Exodus 40, God gives them the covenant and the law, and they build the tabernacle. Then in the book of Leviticus, God speaks from the tabernacle to Moses, and they institute the Levitical system and sacrifices and what all the priests will do. And then in Numbers chapter 10, they prepare, up until Numbers chapter 10, they prepare to go on in their journey. So here they are at Mount Sinai, and they are there for a number of months. And you can see by the amount of material there that by the Pentateuch, this is an important section. Some introductory thoughts on the Ten Commandments. It is called 10 words in the Bible, literally 10 words. I think the NIV translates 10 words as 10 commandments. That's found in Deuteronomy, and it's also found in Exodus. It's referred to two or three times that way. 10 words. So these are 10 words that God gives his people. Secondly, notice that God speaks. Now, this is important. This is important. This is unique in the Bible, where God actually speaks and the people hear the words that God is saying. That's not usually the way it happens. Usually God speaks to a prophet, or God gives the prophet a dream, or he gives the prophet a vision, or somehow he communicates to the prophet, and then the prophet says, here's what God says. Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, God is on the mountain, and God is speaking, and all of the people are standing at the bottom of the mountain, and all of the people hear the Ten Commandments. It's unusual, significant. God is saying this is important. It's repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and the context is explained a little more carefully there. Notice the Pentateuch emphasizes God speaking with words. God speaking with words is important. In fact, the Hebrew book of Leviticus, the title is Vayikra, or And He Called. And God called to Moses from the tent of meeting. That's how the book begins, and that's why they give it the title, And He Called. The crazy thing is that you could give that title to three books of the Pentateuch, Numbers and Deuteronomy, but they can't give them all the same name. So in Numbers, they call it Bamidbar in the desert, where they could have said, And He Called to Moses in the desert, or He spoke to Moses in the desert. So this is huge. God speaks with His people. Point number five, the critics of the Old Testament, the critics would be liberal scholars. Liberal scholars don't believe in miracles, or those who don't believe God exists. They would come to Exodus chapter 20, and they would say, this is not written by Moses, it is written in this time period. And the earliest time period they would give it would be the 8th century. 8th century would be the time of Isaiah, 750 to 720 B.C. Some of them might even put this in 600 B.C. What reason would they do that? Two reasons. One reason is alphabetic language is not invented until this time period in Phoenicia. And I think, this is my own thinking, this has nothing to do with any proof anywhere else. I think the alphabet of the Hebrew language is invented by Moses here in the desert. And so this is the first time anyone is writing alphabetic language. And it's because of God's communication to his people. This is the rise of an alphabetic writing. That's me. But there's a reason in the text as why they take this as coming from the 8th century, and it comes from the Second Commandment. Second Commandment says this, verse 4, "You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them." And the critic looks at that commandment, and they go, wait just a second. it says you cannot make an idol. And yet, as you read the book of Exodus, what do they do in about 5 days? They make an idol. And so the critic goes, there's no way God gave them a command to not make an idol, and then 5 days later, they broke it by making an idol. That's the way the critic thinks. And so the critic says, obviously, God did not give them the command. That's the way they think. Now, here's the way I think. God gave them the command. And mankind is so devious, so faithless, and so sinful that even though they heard the command, when Moses disappeared, they go, we don't care what we heard. We need to see a God. That's the way I take it. The critic doesn't take it that way. The critic comes and the critic uses the Bible itself to destroy the Bible. And I go, it's ridiculous to me. But the critic does not think mankind is that sinful. They don't think themselves is that sinful. But let me tell you, we are. And that's the whole message of the Ten Commandments. Right? Because this passage of Scripture, here is the simplistic will of God, and yet the simplistic will of God as a human race, we have violated this over and over and over again, each one of the commandments. Okay, so that's my discussion of the critical view. Don't get me going on that, because you know I feel strongly about the way critics handle the Bible. Now, by the way, that's what you're reading when somebody like Bob Ripley writes in the newspaper. Okay, he imbibes the critical view. And so then when he writes about religion and he writes about the Bible, those are the people he reads, and that's why he writes the way he writes. This is still introduction. The Ten Commandments has a context. And the context is of a nation that is being formed by God. He has brought them out of Egypt, and he is now revealing to them his will. What it will take for a people to have a holy God living in their midst. That's the context, and we'll look more about that in just a second. Intro continued. Compare this to the American Bill of Rights. The American Bill of Rights gives the individual right to free expression, the right to freedom of religion, the right to freedom of the press, the right not to be detained without just cause, and so on and so forth, whatever all those bills of rights are. This is what right you have. The Ten Commandments is the equivalent to the Bill of Rights, but notice it's not what rights do you have, but what obligations God is putting upon you. Here's what you won't do. Different way of looking at things. The Ten Commandments is an example of a Hittite treaty form. And let me show you a little bit more of that. The technical name for this is Hittite Suzerainty Vassal Treaty. Okay, I didn't put it on there. I didn't think it was important, but it's important in this sense. The Hittites were a powerful people, powerful nation. They were situated in about central Turkey area, very powerful people, and they came up with this treaty form, which many people used, and it was used from about the 18th century to the 10th century BC. And so it's no surprise that much of the Old Testament uses this format. And here's the format. There would be a preamble. There would be a history, a stipulations. There would be something about here's where you keep the treaty. Then there are witnesses, and then there are blessings and curses. The book of Deuteronomy is almost the exact format of one of these Hittite treaty formats. And that's because it's this from the same time period. This is just the kind of treaty you would expect between the king and the vassal. God is the king. Israel is the vassal. The book of Joshua, chapter 24, very similar to this. And the Exodus chapter 20 is like that too. You notice verse 1, here's the preamble. God spoke all these words. There you go. The history. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. God's the king. And he says, here's what I've done for you. I've saved you out of Egypt and I've delivered you from being a slave. Now here are the stipulations. Here's what I expect you to do. Notice overlook of the Ten Commandments. The first three commandments prohibit. You shall have no other gods. You shall not make an image, and you shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Two positive commandments. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Honor your father and mother, and then five commandments which are prohibitions. And I'm not going to recite them because I probably messed up the order, even though I believe you should know the order of the Ten Commandments. I'm not going to show you by making a mistake. Notice the preface. It's a commandment based on relationship. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. For the Jew, this would mean, for the Israelite, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I have this history with you. I am your God. It's a commandment based on redemption, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. And I just want to quickly say something about applying this to us today. Sometimes we want the world, the secular world, to adopt the Ten Commandments. I think it's misguided. Misguided because the very first part is not true. God is not their God. God is not their God. Until God is your God, until God is your God, how can we expect people to follow the Ten Commandments? Now, I believe the Ten Commandments judge you, condemn you, regardless of whether he's your God or not. But that first part is so important. And so I came up with three ways the Christian today should be serious about the Ten Commandments too. And I'd actually take it from the book of Revelation. Three reasons from the book of Revelation why you today should honor God, obey God, worship God, and serve God. The first is based on his character. And it comes from Revelation chapter 4. It says this. Revelation chapter 4, God is being praised in his throne room. The four living creatures say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." We today worship God, obey God, and adore God because of who he is, because of his character. God is holy, supreme. There is no other like him. He is unique. He is eternal. And because of who he is, we should serve him and him only because of his character. That's kind of like, I am the Lord. Secondly, the book of Revelation points out that we are to worship Jesus Christ, God, because he has made us. The book of Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says this, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." you and I, we are obligated to ascribe worth to God because he made us. Now, by the way, that applies to all people, right? Thirdly, Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. It says this, "Worthy are you to take the scroll to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And so we are obligated to worship God and to honor him because of the cross. Now, by the way, that's our redemption. So yes, there's a specific context for Israel. God was their God and the God of their history. And God was the one who brought them out of Egypt. And so yes, they needed to worship him. The same thing's not true of us. He has not delivered us from Egypt. But guess what? He is still the only unique God. Holy, holy, holy. No one else is like that. Only he. Secondly, he created us. And thirdly, his son went to the cross for us. So he is worthy. And so therefore, when he says in commandment number 1, "You shall have no other gods before me," it applies to us. It's for you. I wrote down here, it's possible to play games with the Ten Commandments. And it's possible to play games, and it's possible to deceive yourself and think that you are obedient and in good shape. You might say, "I have kept every commandment, and I've kept commandment 1, because I don't have any other gods." Right? Can't you see somebody saying that? "I don't have any other gods." Of course, you're deceiving yourself. I ask the question, what does it mean for God to be my God? What does it mean for God to have first place in my life? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, as Moses, right after the Ten Commandments, Deuteronomy 5, he says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Love God. You shall have no other gods before me means that we must love God. And let us admit that such obedience and totality of commitment is very, very difficult. And I think you failed. That's what I think. I think you failed. I failed. To love God with all my heart, all my soul, and all my strength, let's just admit that if we should have no other gods before God, let's admit we have not always had him as God supreme, first place in our life. We have blown it. That's part of the good news of the gospel. That when we have failed, we have a Savior in Jesus Christ. We have a Savior in Jesus Christ that though we have failed, those failures and those sins are nailed to the cross and washed away by his blood. I enjoy the way John Calvin takes this commandment, and that's what I have on the screen. John Calvin comes to this first commandment, and he says, "What does it mean for us to treat God as God?" And he gives 4 categories. And he says, these are things that we need to give to God and nobody else. We should adore nobody else like we adore God. We deserve to give him adoration. And that's what it means to have no other gods before him. Nobody else gets our adoration like God does. And no one else gets our trust like God does. And we don't invocate anybody else like we do God, prayer. And we don't give thanksgiving to anyone else like we do to God. We owe God adoration, and we should worship God alone, and we should praise God like we praise no other, except if Sidney Crosby scores the winning goal that gives us the gold, we will praise Sidney Crosby. And the kind of thrill and excitement that Sidney Crosby can give us if he were to give us a gold medal, that's the kind of adoration and praise our God deserves. If we are going to have no other God except for him and no other God before him, then we will praise him like no other. I've been reading a book about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It's supposed to be the definitive biography. And very early in the Hitler's rise in Germany in the 30s, Bonhoeffer was writing, I don't think it's right for German Christians to say Heil to Hitler. Heil means hail, Hitler. And he said, I don't think it's right for Christians to hail anyone but God. And yet the German pastors did, because their salary was paid by the state. They thought, okay, if we don't hail Hitler and we don't take him as the supreme leader, we lose our jobs, we don't get paid, and so many of them did it. Christians should take a stand here. We reserve adoration for God alone. We adore him like we adore no one else. Secondly, we trust God like we trust no one else. We trust someone, we place our confidence in them, in their wisdom, their goodness, and their ability. And trust is at the heart of the gospel. It's also commanded. Here are just a few verses. Some of these you know, Proverbs 3, 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Psalm 4, 5. Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. Psalm 115, O house of Israel, trust in the Lord. He's your help and shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is your help and shield. Isaiah 26, trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord is the rock eternal. And just like a child wants to hear what mom and dad have to say in a situation, because they trust their parents, so we want to hear what God has to say. We trust him. Thirdly, you shall have no other gods before me. Means we pray. Invocation. When the believer is in trouble or pressed, the first commandment means that we turn to him in prayer because his help is the help we want. Just like a sick child calls for a mummy in the middle of the night, we call for God. Often when we're in trouble, we go to everyone else. And then only when all else fails, when there is no one else, and when I can't do it myself, that's when I talk to God. Maybe someone else is our God, if that's the way we act. Once when my daughter was very young, she was 3 or 4, and she was always a beautiful skater, and we were skating over on Twin Lakes right across the street. And the whole lake was frozen, and for some reason that year, all the snow had been blown off of the lake. And we were skating, and we skated across the whole lake many, many times. Finally, we were at the far end of the lake, and the wind was picking up, and my daughter was tired, and she goes, I'm cold and I'm tired. I don't think I can skate anymore. And I said, okay, I tell you what, I'll carry you to the other end of the lake. And I put her on my shoulders. Well, there's a problem. I'm a very bad skater. And I put my daughter on my shoulders, and she realized this is scary. And we started to skate, and I'm a little wobbly. And she realized we're in trouble. And so she said to me, Daddy, I'm going to pray. She goes, now don't close your eyes. But I'm going to pray that we can make it across the lake. Beautiful example of the way a child trusts in God and just implicitly believes that God is going to answer the prayer. Just a simple prayer for help, because God is there all of the time. And if we have no other gods, then we will pray first instead of second. Number four, you will have no other gods before me means that we give thanksgiving to God for everything in our life. The world may never understand that all good things for the believer comes from the hand of God, but it's true. All good things, and even bad things, come to us from the hand of God. And so we thank him and praise him for the good and for the ill that befalls us. And there's always something to be thankful for. The Christian who does not give thanks to God violates the first commandment. They act if there is another God who brings benefit to them. The literal translation is, you will have no other gods before me, is you will not have any other gods before my face. And whenever we live in such a way that something or someone else is of supreme importance, it's like we do it right in front of God's face. We tweak his nose with the way we live and what we do and what we say or what we don't say. As I thought about this, I thought, what might you and I be doing to violate this first commandment? What might we be putting first place in our lives other than God? And here's some things I put down that many people would put first. Number one, put family first. Right? I think you know that's the way the world would say. Most important thing is your family. Family doesn't come first. Second, God comes first. Many people put country first. Well, they might even put an ideology first, so that there's always an ideology that they're speaking about. Pick on the country to the south. Republicans are always talking about conservative values, and Democrats are always talking about how bad the Republicans are. It's kind of like the first thing on their mind in the morning and the last thing they think at night. I thought about the things that we might trust. What do you trust that takes first place from God? Some of us trust our strength or ability. Some of us trust our beauty or our youth or our brains. And by the way, all of those things fade. Some people put humanity first. Some people believe in Mother Nature, and they put Mother Nature first. All of these things vie for first place with God. The Gospel of Mark. One of the teachers of the law came to Jesus. And Jesus was answering questions in the temple. And this teacher of the law came to Jesus, and he was listening to the answers, and they were all good answers. And so he said, of all the commandments, Jesus, which is the most important? And the most important one, said Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Here we are speaking about the Ten Commandments, and commandment number one is, you shall have no other gods before me. Or, as Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this man agreed with Jesus. Yes, that's right. And notice Jesus didn't then say, you're good. You're okay. What did Jesus say? You're not far. You're still not there, but you are not far from the kingdom of God. And so I would ask you, what was he missing? What was he missing? Trust and confidence in Jesus Christ. Seeing that Jesus Christ was the way he would get to know God and fulfill all of these commandments in his life. So maybe you're here today and you go, you know, listen, I learned the Ten Commandments as a child. Knowing them is not enough. Trying to obey them is not enough. There's got to be one more step. Trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, because you cannot keep the Ten Commandments. You should keep them. You won't. And so you also need a Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. So let me encourage you today. Learn to keep the Ten Commandments and obey them and cling to Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful today that you have revealed yourself and your will. We're also thankful, Father, that you knew the law at the end of the day would not save us. And so you sent your Son into this world to save us from all of those sins, all of those failures and rebellions, wickedness of our heart that we could not cleanse on our own. And so we're thankful for Jesus Christ, your answer to our greatest need and our direst problem, our sins and our separation from you. Father, I pray for each person here. I pray that you would help us to live out your word and to believe in your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.